This is Knowing Through Authenticity. I am Arlen Miller. My wife, Katie, is here with us. We're both teachers at ACCFS. Thankful for the chance to talk into this topic on vulnerability and authenticity. And just one quote to get us started, okay? C.S. Lewis said it something to the effect. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. To love at all is to be vulnerable. And he goes on and he says, basically, you can choose not to, right? You can choose not to engage, but you have to take your heart. It's not what the heart is meant to do. But you have to take your heart and kind of put it in this little box and never let it be touched and never let it be seen and never let it be used. And then that heart in that little box will become hard and unusable. So to love it all is to be vulnerable. And so today we're going to walk through just a few principles. It's not exhaustive, but just a few principles or thoughts about what does it mean or what does it look like to be vulnerable and authentic. And I'll let Katie take it from there.
In your handout then are going to be the components that we walk through. This is not exhaustive, like Arlen mentioned. This is not the to-do list for your marriage. I conquer these five, we'll have a great marriage. But there's some words and some key components when we think of culture of imperfection. We'll talk about these two words here in a second. And then also a culture of just that vulnerability. How do I create a culture of vulnerability in my marriage? And so to do that, you actually signed up for the breakout when you were looking through their website. Some of you may did do the choosing. Maybe you did it together. Maybe one spouse did it. We won't mention which spouse that was, perhaps. The description said there's levels of knowing and depths of knowing and what we're willing to engage in. So hopefully today we're going to talk through some of these words, give you some ideas behind each of these components, and then we're going to have a few minutes of each of these for the most part. There's maybe a couple we'll go through quickly of just some reflection time individually and then couple share time. So sitting by your spouse here is an important piece of today. Also realize that these five components up here, there's going to be a lot of overlapping. Some are going to be pretty understandable, individualistic, but there is going to be some overlapping with this, okay? So trust is going to go into safety and so forth. But these five components are what we, Arlen and Katie, think are key components when we think of authentic and vulnerable, okay? So the definition of authentic up here is genuine, done in a way that faithfully resembles an original. If you were to think of yourself and your own character, lots of us would say, yes, I'm authentic. I'm genuine, right? It's a positive characteristic, right? I don't want to be fake. I don't want to be someone who's disgenuine. And then when we think of this word, vulnerable or vulnerability, shows emotion or allows one's weakness to be seen or known. Now we're kind of like, ugh. That's the one that makes me twitch a little. Because to be vulnerable, you mean I have to allow weakness to be seen or known. That's very much a countercultural component in today's society. To show weakness, the opposite of that would be to show strength, to show skill. When it comes to a marriage relationship, then, authentic vulnerability, some of us have pieces of it, and as we go through these five components, there's going to be some that resonate more with each of your marriages, and then there's going to be some that are just like, wow, that's hard. We don't have that. I wonder what that looks like in our marriage, okay? Arlen queued up last night and tonight with, right, this is not necessarily a, what was your wording as far as where they're at in their marriage? This is a no-shame zone, okay? We want you to have some knowledge, but we also want you to have some practical ways that you're thinking and reflecting on this going forward. Because it's great to commit a day and a half of knowledge and, wow, that was really good. But it's even better if you can start to reflect and think about it within your own relationships. Okay? So let's start with the first one.
Okay. So the idea of knowing, okay? The idea of knowing is a scriptural term. It says in Jeremiah, it says, let the man glory in this. He says, glory that he understands and knows me. It's that same passage that says, don't glory in your strength. Don't glory in your wisdom. glory in the fact that you understand and know me, God, is what he's talking about. Understand and know God. And men, Peter calls us, he says, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Know them. Know who they are. Know why they do what they do. Know what makes them tick. Be able to understand their fears and their thoughts and their understand and where they come from, right? This idea of knowing. How well, there's two components in all of these, right? We're going to talk about knowing God, and we're going to talk about knowing each spouse. How well do you know God? How have you built your understanding of who he is? How does he speak to you? How do you hear God's voice in your life? How do you know when he is nudging you to maybe do something that you don't really want to do, but he's encouraging you in a certain direction? Or how do you know when he is kind of telling you to hold back or to wait? Or how well do you know his character? Have you seen his faithfulness and his presence and his peace and his chastisement in your life, right? Similar, how well do you know your spouse? The opposite is this idea of vague or unfamiliar. It's kind of, I like to think of this imagery. It's kind of staying in the shallow end. Our youngest is 3 right now, and she has learned over the last year to be a little bit more brave with swimming. But for a long time, she was in that little, you know, it's about this deep, right? Just that little splash pool. That was as far as she would go. And if my 8-year-old would go over there and that was as far as he would go, oh, I can do a splash park, but that's it, right? Or my 13-year-old, our 13-year-old's not mine, our 13-year-old, it was the same way, right? There has to be quite a bit to do with it. There has to be a growth piece that goes on there, right? So how well do we go beyond just the unfamiliar, the vague, and go into a depth? There is a, you know, there's an example I used before. This idea of these different levels of knowing, and you can see on the left, you start with maybe the facts, and then you go deeper into I think, and then I hurt, and then this is who I am. That's kind of the more time and vulnerability takes place, the deeper those levels of knowing go, and the better that they are. I think it just goes into that deep end. I don't know how well you knew your spouse when you got married. Some of you maybe knew each other quite well. Maybe you had dated for a while or whatever it might have been. Some of you maybe hardly knew each other. I did not know Katie overly well when we got married. I knew she was from Iowa. She'd been living in Gridley for a long time. 3 years, that's a long time. She'd been living in Gridley for a while. And I knew that she was from Iowa, and I knew where Iowa was, and I had been to a part of Iowa here or there. Katie is from Lester, Iowa. Anybody know where Lester, Iowa is? Lester, Iowa is as far into Iowa as you can actually go without going into another state. It's in the very far corner. I had no idea. I figured it out very quickly. I figured out that part of our relationship then would involve long car rides to see family and that kind of thing. And they became a blessing for us. They become a blessing for our kids. But I remember some of those first car rides somebody had given us in our engagement, like a list of questions. And they were just like basic questions, like background history, like, you know, who, childhood type things, like who were your best friends and what did you like to do in school and some of those kind of things that I didn't know.
When your paths don't cross, communities don't cross, these were important facts at that level.
And so we stayed at that fact level, and we would take some of that car ride time and we'd walk through those. I remember that. Now, if 16 years into marriage, if we're still at the fact stage, we've kind of missed a chance there, right? That's not appropriate. There should be levels of knowing that we continue to go into, but that requires vulnerability. That requires that opening ourselves up. That requires admitting to our spouse that we're not perfect, that we don't have it all figured out. But there's times when we have fear and wonderment and insecurity and some of those kind of things. And that's these deeper level questions where I hurt or I think this is who I am. These are my flaws. These are guys kind of things. So how deep, I'll use the word deep, how deep have you gone in your conversation level with your spouse? What's the levels of knowing that you have? Right. We're going to take a little bit of time. There'll be a couple of these scattered throughout just because this is meant to be some interactive with your spouse, with each other. And so I want you just to think about a couple of questions here, okay? What are the levels of no that you have in your marriage? In just 1 second, I'm going to give you just a few seconds. I'm going to give you about 20 seconds. I want you to think and reflect. What's the level of no that you have in your marriage? And then I want you to turn to your spouse. I want you to share. And to put a little bit more teeth to this, I want you to think about the last time you went beyond the surface level with your questions with each other. Think about a time, hopefully fairly recently. I don't know. That's for you to determine. Think about a time when you went fairly deep with your questioning. Okay? Take just 20 seconds to reflect, and I'm going to have you turn to your spouse and spend a minute or two just talking together. Okay, turn to your spouse if you haven't already. Just share a little bit together. What levels of no do you have? When was the last time you went to a deeper level of questions?
One last thought before we go on to the trust component. There is a place, if I go back, there's a place in our marriages for the facts. I have a meeting at this time. The kids need to be here at this time, right? I think we should go on vacation here. I think this is a good ministry to, right? There is a necessity. Marriages shouldn't always be stuck in this super vulnerable, super intense state. You know, he doesn't come home from work, walk in the door, and just be like, here is my flaw. This is how you hurt me. That's not how marriage is at all times. This is not how marriage is at all times. What the challenge is here, I think, for our marriage is exactly what Arlen said. If we're not careful, logistics, schedules, facts, maybe even the I think we should, I think you're right. I think I'm right. We just get into the routine of this. And so thinking about that and having you reflect on the no and those levels is really, really important. Let's go on to trust.
It says in the scriptures here, it says in Psalms, it says, they that know my name will put their trust in me. They that know my name will put their trust in me. I like that scripture. It's Psalm 9, I think. I like that scripture because look at that progression. Once we know who someone is, we can have a confident expectation in how they're going to behave. That's a way to kind of define trust, a confident expectation. Our relationship with God over time, positive history over time, where we have had good experiences over time, expected behavior, we have a sense of, it builds a sense of trust. That's the opposite there. You have this idea of fear or unsurety, not knowing for sure what's going to happen. That fear will take us away from trust into a place of withdrawal, or it can at least. But trust is an essential part of vulnerability and authenticity. We will not open up with those that we do not trust, that we're not quite sure how the response is going to be, or we don't quite know where it's going to go. There has to be a level of history. There has to be a level of growth that takes place there. You've heard the phrase, perhaps, you know, trust is earned over a lifetime and can be lost in a moment. It's earned over a lifetime through that consistent positive history. I use that phrase a lot, the positive history that takes place there. Let me give you an example. If you flip to the next one there, you have another model. We're not going to have a breakout with this or a share out with this, but just to think about this model here. Because we like to go to the top right away, right? We would like to say, okay, we are a team, and we want to just stay here and kind of hang out here and say, this is who we are. Of course, we're together, right? We took those vows, better or worse, rich or poor, we are a team. But the question is, you know, how do you actually feel all the way all the time as a team? Or how do you grow into that level of teamness? And so this is just a few things. There's some other things that could probably be gone on here, but this is defined as a triangle of trust. We start with love. The bedrock foundation has to be this level of love. And yes, again, we would probably say, of course I love my spouse. Of course we love each other. But there's an act of love that is the act of actually doing. Love is a state of being, but it's also a state of doing. And so what are the small ways, or how do you love today? How well do you know your spouse's love language? All right, if I asked you that question, or you asked each other that question, maybe better, how well do you know each other's love language? I used this example before. It's a true example, right? I know what Katie's love language is right now. It can shift over time, but right now her love language takes place from about 4 o'clock until about 6 o'clock every night. Because about 4 o'clock until 6 o'clock, any of you with younger kids, you know what happens there. Suddenly things just kind of go haywire. Yeah, and it is an act of Congress to get them from home from school to eating the food to halfway assembled bedtime. That's that can happen. It's a beautiful thing, right? And for me to love my wife right now is for me to have enough energy when I come home from work to be able to engage and to support and to help her in that. To help tub the kids, to help clean up the kitchen, to do those kind of things. It's acts of service right now. How can I love right now? I would love, as a pursuer, I would love to say, you know what, we're going to, whatever happens, put them in front of a movie, we're going to sit down and we're just going to have a nice talk tonight, right? That's what we're going to do. And you're going to hear about my day and about everything that went bad. And you're going to say, woe is you. Oh, I'm so sorry. That kind of thing. That's not how I love right now. And that has to be built as the foundation, and vice versa, right? She could say the same thing. Has to be built as the foundation to begin these other things. So how do we love today? Next level here is this idea of listening. How do I prepare myself to listen? Similar to what I just talked about. Often we think we can just flip the switch and turn into listening mode. Sometimes it's a mental preparation. How can I prepare myself to quiet all the other things that maybe are going on in the back of my mind and say, I need to listen to Katie. I need to care about what she is sharing because it's part of who she is and the experiences she's going through, and vice versa. And how do I empathize, put myself into their shoes, feel with them, not just try to fix them? You get all kinds of images of your mind. Maybe you've fallen into these traps. Okay, I'm going to come home. We're going to whip this into shape. Or I'm going to listen, have the answer, fix it, and we'll be able to go on,
Listen to listen, not listen to fix.
Right. Right. You see how these things build this idea of teamwork. We want to go straight to this level of teamwork and, delegation and all this kind of stuff, right? But these are the foundation, positive history, small acts done consistently over time, build that level of trust, okay? So knowledge is important. Trust is important. Let's go on to safety.
All right. Similarly, in your walk with God, there's a safety over time. There's a safety from when you were a first believer, not quite unsure what this being a believer, Christian, repentance necessarily meant. But there's a safety. I like to use the word with safety, comfort, right? There's a comfort in his faithfulness. Arlen talked about that through trust. Likewise, in your marriage, there's a safety with your spouse. There's an openness. That's safety. Psalm 78:53, it's beautiful. It actually uses the word safety, but it doesn't say what safety is necessarily as far as scripture goes, but it says what it is not. So that's why we also have the opposite there. Psalm 78:53 says, he led them on safely so that they feared not. Sometimes the opposite is the best way to describe the actual word of what it is, so that they feared not. In our marriage, what does that look like? Obviously, physical safety is important. I don't want to negate that in any sense. Safety physically from harm. Safety within the marriage vow, the covenant you've both taken. That is definitely a physical piece. But oftentimes, I think with most marriages, probably even in this room, it's not the physical safety that you're worried about, that you're maybe threatened by. But it's that I feel kind of taken for granted, or I don't feel heard, or I feel forgotten, not important in our marriage, depending upon what roles each spouse plays. Sometimes our emotions, sometimes our feeling, that's part of potentially that safety. I will not share, I will not open up, because the last time I tried it, it got kind of scary with my spouse a little bit. It wasn't taken as quite as how I thought, okay? Is there safety to share? Is there safety to listen to each other? Is there safety, I think, to not fear the future? Especially within Christianity today, I think there's this idea of like the future and the unknown and what that all looks like. Within my marriage, is that transferring itself to my marriage? Or is there safety there? This can definitely mean the physical safety, but it also definitely means the emotional peace as well. So those neglected, potentially pieces that the Psalm 78:53 refers to, forgotten, not important, right? If that's ever been an emotion on your heart with your spouse at some point, that's an area to lean in and to grow into and to be willing to share, to build safety in a marriage relationship, just like the safety and comfort that we have with our Heavenly Father is super important. Let's go on then to the reflection question for this piece. What causes walls in your marriage, right? If you think of walls and why they're built, right, whether it's a gate for a dog or a wall for a castle, right, it's generally built to keep things out or to keep things in, potentially. In a marriage relationship, that can go both directions. So think about yourself. Are there any walls in your marriage within your own heart, your own shadow, Arlen referred to last night, Caleb alluded to today? And then what helps you to feel safe with your spouse? Two parts to this. What walls have you built that maybe you're working on prayerfully? And then also, what helps you to feel safe with your spouse? Another way to rephrase that last question is, when was the last time you felt really safe with your spouse? What did that look like? What was present? So take a few moments, reflect on that on your own, and then go ahead and turn toward your spouse and share. There's beauty in sharing, so I hate interrupting, but for time's sake, let's go on. Two more components. Realness. Realness, we feel like, is another component for authentic vulnerability in a marriage. Realness, what does that look like with God? Okay, realness, when we first became believers, there was a realness of confession and a realness of repentance, a realness that we were weak and needed a higher power in our life. We were true. We were not fake, right? It was natural. It was hard, but it was good. There was a trueness to that relationship. Likewise, realness with your spouse indicates a heart's desire to be who you are and to still be truly loved. To be who you truly are and be real and be loved for that. That's really vulnerable, right? To know and to say those vows and to be in a very intimate relationship and say, okay, here I am. This is the real me. Sometimes when we're engaged or dating, right, we kind of put on this facade and like, okay, I'm going to show my best self and be in the best shape. And when once, Arlen mentioned it last night, once that forever roommate happens, then all of a sudden this realness, real realness, comes forward. Okay? That's vulnerable. That can be scary to be seen as we truly are. So with that, realness with our spouse, how real are we? Does my spouse know my deepest fears and my greatest joys? right now, maybe 5 years ago, maybe into the future, what that looks like. Does my spouse know my flaws? I think most of us in here would say probably yes, right? I know his and he knows mine. But beneath that, the realness, it's not just the action we see, it's that iceberg concept. Do I know the heart, the realness behind Arlen's flaws, likewise with myself, that deeper level? You can kind of see the crossover here. Is there something in my past, the realness of my past, that is affecting potentially our marital relationship? Maybe I'm not proud of that, so I haven't shared it, or I've kind of stuffed it. Is realness natural in your marriage? Do you find yourself saying, well, they married me, this is what they get? Or are you leaning into that and honoring that? That is true, right? But also growing in that and not just staying there with that attitude. Is realness hard? Is it forced? I only confess to my spouse when? Or is there that openness, that realness that exists in a marriage? That's a key component, to have that authentic vulnerability, to be seen as we are and be truly loved for that. There needs to be realness. There needs to be truth behind that, right? Here's our next reflection question then. When do you find yourself to be the most real? This picture up here is meant, if you heard Arlen's talk last night, he alluded to this beautiful lake up in Michigan where you can literally see 40 feet down. It's extremely clear. For some reason, the spring, the way it works, you take this little boat, you pull yourself out there, and you go, you can look straight down. It's pretty incredible. That's very real, right? I can see the fish. I can see the algae. I can see everything down there. So think of that and translate that to your marriage. When do you find, what does that look like in your marriage? Hopefully you can think of an experience, hopefully recently, where you were real with your spouse. Your marriage felt real, right? When do you find yourself to be the most real in your marriage? Think about that individually and then go ahead and turn toward your spouse and share.
I was telling Katie up here that this is a hard question. I mean, we wrote the question. We think it's the right question, but it's a hard question perhaps to answer, you know, or sometimes to think about. And I don't know where your mind went. When do you find yourself to be the most real? Well, my mind goes to, you know, what setting do I find myself to be the most real? And often for us right now in the stage of life is when we both can get up early and the kids stay in bed and we have a little bit of a quiet time together. Kind of the freshness of the day, the freshness of the thoughts before it's all been muddied and soiled by everything that's going to happen, right? Just that. And that's a discipline almost that we have to build in to have a little bit of just that quiet devotional time together. I do mine, she does hers, but we're in the same presence, in the same area. And sometimes that leads towards some very real conversations. Which is a beautiful thing. And I would say it ties in with this last one, this idea of consistency, okay? The last component. To be authentic and to be vulnerable, there has to be a level of consistency. This also ties in with that trust idea, that if there's an expectation, it's not random, it's not haphazard, those opposite terms up there, there's an expectation to know that this is how things kind of operate. That's one of the beauties of God. We know the consistency of God. The goodness of God endures forever. The goodness of God endures continually. Scripture speaks to that idea of the goodness of God endures consistently. And our marriages need to be built in that way of consistency and trust. It doesn't say you can't have a spontaneity aspect to you, but it means that there should be a consistency in how we are going to respond to each other. We're going to turn towards each other with love and with grace, assume the best out of each other, seek to have conversation, seek to understand those kind of principles that build that foundation of a lot of these other things. Someone said along the line, I'm not even sure where I heard this, but it's the idea that good marriages don't just happen. They're not just this random haphazard thing. They don't just happen. It's like taking a jigsaw puzzle, a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, and just shaking it up and dumping it on the table and expecting it to be put together, right? It doesn't just happen that way, right? And so what are we consistently building as habits into our lives to make this happen? There was a study, and I love this study, and I haven't figured out all the depths of it, but they did a study of, the title was provocative in the article. That's what caught Matt and I, my coworkers' attention. It said something to the effect of, why do adults have such a hard time making friends? And they went on, and they did this study of kids and childhood playground behavior. Why do adults have such a hard time making friends? And they studied and they saw, you know, what happens in the playground. Because if any of you have kids, it seems like they can go over to just about anybody, right? And over time, they develop this friendship. And there's tiffs that happen and that kind of thing, but they're usually pretty short-sighted. I think that's why Christ somewhat uses that example, right? It speaks of the beauty of children. Be like a little child. But they said in the study, you know, so the playground's a great example. Playground is somewhat consistent, but it's just fun, repeated activities. If you do a pattern of fun, repeated activities with someone, you will develop a friendship with them. And as we grow up and become adults, we just seem to not be able to have as much fun anymore, right? Or I have too many responsibilities or whatever. And so it's harder for us to step into that. But I want you to think about that in the context of our marriage and the context of building consistent behavior. Relationships are built or destroyed one conversation at a time, one action or lack of action at a time. We said earlier that if everything that we do is always intense and we're always down trying to be down here in the deep level, there's a reaction to that. But if everything is just always at the surface level, there's a reaction to that. So how do we step by step build consistent daily activities that move us to a place of authenticity, that move us to a place of vulnerability? Maybe it's your daily walks and talks that you do, or maybe it's that quiet time in the morning like we talked about, or whatever it might be. There's a concept, one last concept, and I'll turn it over to Katie to wrap it up, that I think has been very powerful for me. My personality is one where I really like vacations. I like to plan a vacation. I like to go on a vacation. I like to plan the next vacation while I'm on the vacation, right? I'm always thinking about these big events that are going to be out there, and I get these expectations built up and say, okay, if only we could get aside, if only we could do this marriage retreat at a beach in Florida, everything would be fixed, right? It'd just be so much easier.
Burnout Church is great.
Yeah, it would be nice, probably. But I had a mentor challenge me, and they said, don't just live in vacation mode all the time. There's times when we have to get away. They're important. There's times for withdrawal and that kind of a thing. But can you build a daily respite into your schedule? Can you find a way to have your daily recharge time, your daily respite, a mini vacation every day, right? You know, whatever it might be, just a little bit of time where that consistent routine builds authenticity and vulnerability. That's a powerful thing to think about, and I encourage you to continue to just kind of dwell on that as you go on, and I'll let Katie wrap it up.
The last slide then in your handout is going to reflect those five components along with the opposite, right? Because often we can't define, we can't place our finger on potentially what the word or that piece in our marriage that is so needed, but we know what the opposite looks like. And we don't like that necessarily, okay? So building off those words, to be authentic, to be original, to resemble an original, and then to be vulnerable, to potentially show emotion or weakness, to be loved for who we truly are and the risk that looks like. Another quote says it this way, to cultivate the courage to be imperfect. That's vulnerability, to cultivate the courage to be imperfect. And what that looks like. Not in your handout then is a little bit of your couple's time, potentially either today or next date night, are these two questions. So we'll keep these up here if you want to write them down or just kind of screenshot them. As we talk through these five components, like I mentioned in the intro, there were some where you're probably like, okay, I get that. That makes sense. Our marriage reflects that component. And so that helps you answer potentially the first bullet here. What area of the no trust, safety, realness, consistency do you and your spouse, what are you strongest in? And why? Maybe answer individually at some point and then share and see if you have similar answers or thoughts. And then which area of the no, trust, safety, realness, or consistent is an area to grow in? Which one was really hard maybe to wrap your mind around? You need to kind of think on it, process it a little longer. And then what is one small change you can encourage to grow in that area? The second bullet I would say probably, if Arlen and I are to answer, is going to be the hardest and the most difficult and probably would have the most diverse responses. That's probably going to be normal, okay? If you and your spouse can answer this last bullet exactly the same without looking at answers, you guys can give this next workshop. No, I'm kidding. Right? These are areas to grow and to lean into, and just a reflection kind of piece in time of February 2023 and where our marriage is at and something to grow into. Thanks so much for your attention and your time. Our prayer is with these five components that authentic vulnerability either starts and or continues to grow in your marriage.